the scriptures and read from the book of John, Gospel of John, chapter 17. John 17. John chapter 17. We'll read the chapter together, beginning at verse 1. These words spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. That thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and that they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those who thou hast given me, that they might be one, as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in them, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also who thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Then in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 5, we'll read just the first four verses of the chapter. Hebrews 5, verses 1 through 4. For every high priest taken from among men, it is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer it for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but that he that is called of God, as was Aaron. And Hebrews 7, verse 25. Hebrews 7, verse 25, speaking about Jesus Christ. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. On the basis of those passages of Scripture and others in the Word of God that we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism, in Lord's Day 12, question and answer 31 and 32. And I ask you as we read it, pay special attention to the sections in the catechism here that have to do with Christ and our high priest. Why is he called Christ? That is, anointed. Because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us, and also to be our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation he has purchased for us. So why art thou called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of his anointing, that so I may confess his name, and then this is the part that has to do with being priests, and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, and also that with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterward reign with him eternally over all creatures. Last week, beloved, we began to look at the teaching concerning the name of Jesus Christ, the teaching of the offices of Jesus Christ, prophet, priest, and king. And we looked at the first office of Christ, the office of prophet, in which Christ is the revelation of the Father to us and the revelation of the only way of salvation to sinners. He's not only a messenger, but he is the message. He's different than the Old Testament prophets who looked ahead and who spoke of Christ to come. He comes in his revelation as the fulfillment of the promise and the word of God. And we emphasized last week, or one of the things that we emphasized last week, was our need of Christ as a teacher and a prophet, because by nature we are in darkness and we are ignorant. We need to be taught. We need the Word of God. And as we emphasized that, we saw that we ought to avail ourselves of the office of the ministry of the Word in the Church of Jesus Christ. We need to be under the chief means of grace, the preaching of the gospel. We need that for ourselves and our life. This is how Christ today administers the office of prophet in the church and in the world. We couldn't live without it. That's how important the Word of God is in our lives. And as we do avail ourselves of that Word and the office of prophet, the office of prophet becomes a part of who we are too. We are anointed with the Holy Ghost, and we bubble forth, as it were, the Word of God in our testimony to others. Now this morning, we come to the office of priest. Christ is not only prophet, but he is also priest. And one thing, as we begin, we should see is our need of Christ the priest. Hebrews 9 verse 22 puts it this way, without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. How we need Christ the priest, the one who shed his blood for sins. How we need Christ the priest. There is not only no shedding of, no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood, but there is no coming into the presence of God for sinners. No way of access into the Father's presence without Christ our High Priest. The chapter that we read, John chapter 17, is commonly known as Jesus' High Priestly Prayer. In a little while, we're going to see that there are two main aspects to the high priestly work of Christ. There is, first of all, his work in his redemption and sacrifice, and then there is, second, his continual intercession for us in the presence of God. And this is the beauty of John 17. It reveals Christ to us in both aspects of his work as high priest, and it reveals to us the glory of what he does and the beauty of what he does as our high priest. In verse 4, Jesus says in his prayer to God, I have glorified thee on the earth, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. What work was that? He told us in verse 2 that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. This is the work that Christ came to do. And Christ says he has finished it. He says he's finished it in this sense, that he's come to the end of it. He hasn't paid the price for sin yet in his death, but he's looking beyond the cross to the victory that will be his, and he will have made payment for sin to give eternal life to as many as believe on him and as been given to him of the Father. This is his work as priest, to give eternal life. And then the other part of his work is here in this chapter as well, his intercession. This whole chapter is a chapter in which Christ prays for his people to the Father. Maybe you wonder, what does Christ pray for us now in heaven as he makes intercession for us? Well, maybe you wonder this yourself, what should I pray for fellow believers? Well, in the model of Christ's intercessory prayer here, we learn some of those things. In verse 9, Christ says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. In the end of verse 11, he says, Father, keep them through thine own name, whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. In verse 15, he prays, Father, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the world. In verse 20, he prays for others. He said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. These are some of the things that Christ prays for his people, for their preservation, for their sanctification, for the gathering of the church through the preaching of the gospel. All important parts of Christ's intercessory prayer for his people. Verse 24 as well. Father, he says, I will that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. That's a beautiful verse. Every time a child of God dies, this prayer of Jesus is answered. One of his own is taken to him to behold his glory in the presence of God. So this morning, let's look at Christ, our merciful and only high priest. And we'll just look, notice two things, the significance for Christ and then the significance for Christians. Besides being our prophet, Christ is also our high priest. There are some who think of Christ only as a teacher. And then he's one who, among many other brilliant teachers, has a good message that men ought to listen to. He's a first-rate preacher. He said many wonderful things. He's given many moral lessons, and it's worth the effort to listen to him, to read his teaching. But he's just one among many. But now, we should see this morning that Christ is not only our teacher, Christ is also our high priest. What good would it be for somebody to tell the way to a blind man? What good, what value would it be for somebody to point out the path to a lame man who cannot walk. If Christ were only a teacher, we would still be in darkness. But here, Christ is not only our teacher who shows us the way, Christ is also our priest who prepares the way and paves the way for us to salvation and the presence of the Father. We should see that there's a difference between the office of prophet and priest. There are similarities, of course. In both, Christ is eternally appointed by God. In both, he functions in an official capacity as God's representative. But the office of priest is beautiful in this way. In the office of prophet, Christ comes and he represents God to us, and he reveals the Father to us. Now in the office of priest, he comes before the Father, before God, as our representative. He brings us into the presence of God the Father. He acts in our behalf, in a sense, as our servant. He ministers to us in the office of priest. What's a good definition of priest, or now here, of a high priest? Perhaps the best in all the scriptures, and the best that could even be given, is in the verse that we read in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 1. This is a high priest. Hebrews 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. Now the writer of the Hebrews is talking about the Old Testament high priest, but he's giving us a definition of what the high priest was. And this is what Christ is as a high priest. He's taken from among men to be their representative. Yes, Christ is the eternal Son of God, but he becomes a man and becomes one of us and becomes our representative before God. That's why verse 1 continues to say that he's taken from among men and ordained for men in things pertaining to God. That is, in our relationship to God. The things that have to do with our relationship to God. He becomes our representative before God. He acts in the interests of those whom he represents. And how does he do that? He does that at the end of verse 1 by making gifts and sacrifices for sins. This is the high priest. One of us, representing us to God, making sacrifices for sin so that we may be received by God. And that's the point of verse 4. Well, verse 4 goes on to say that no man taketh this honor to himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. And the idea is this, that no man can do this work but the one who is appointed by God. Christ is, as the Catechism puts it, the only high priest. Yes, there are many high priests in the Old Testament, and they all function, in a sense, to make sacrifices for sins and to represent the people before God. But there was a continual flow of blood. There was never an end to sacrifices. Never was one sacrifice able to cover for sin, and so another was made, and another. But all with hope, all looking to the promised Christ who would come, always as a type, not as an end. But Christ comes, and as high priest, he makes a sacrifice once for all for sin, once for all time, bringing us before God, bringing our need before God and making satisfaction for our sins to God. Now, what's the work of a high priest. We can break it down, as the Catechism does, into two main parts. The work of a high priest involves two things, two elements. The first is to make sacrifice for sin. The second is to make intercession or prayer for the people. And on the Great Day of Atonement in the Old Testament, you can read about this in Leviticus chapter 16. On the Great Day of Atonement, the 10th day of the 7th month, once a year, probably the greatest holiday in the Jewish calendar, this is what the priest did. He first made sacrifice for the people. He took two animals, and he laid his hands on the one and spoke the sins of the people on that one, and it was led out into the wilderness and lost. There's a picture of their sins being forever forgotten. The other he took and he made a sacrifice, and then he took the ashes from that and he took them into, well, the coals from that, and he took them into the holy place and he put incense on them. There's a picture of the prayers of the people of God being offered up to God. And as he went in and offered the incense, he took on his ephod the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, bringing them into the presence of God, based on the sacrifice that was made, with petitions and prayers, incense to God. And you have there in the Old Testament high priest a figure of what the work of high priest involved. Sacrifice for sin, bringing of the prayers of the people to God. And then the high priest was done. When he came out, every eye was on him, and he raised his hands and he gave the Aaronic blessing to the people. Well, these are the main parts also of the work of Christ as our high priest. First, by his one sacrifice, he has redeemed us. By his one sacrifice, he has redeemed us. And the Catechism here doesn't go into all the detail of the suffering and the death of Jesus Christ. That will be developed in the coming Lord's days as we go further into the Apostles' Creed and its explanation. But here's what we should know. This is central to the work of Jesus Christ. His death, his sacrifice, is the central work of his whole life. His whole life at this goal, the cross, and suffering for sin. His suffering was substitutionary. He came in his suffering to take the place of sinners before God. His suffering and his death was particular. He came and he gave his life for his sheep. His suffering was efficacious. He didn't come to make salvation possible by his death, but he came to secure the salvation of everyone that the Father had given him by his death. And it was redemption. That is, by his death, he restored that which was taken away. By his death, he came and he brought his people into fellowship with God. He made that possible. He removed the wrath of God against sinners. In the death of Jesus Christ, the high priestly work of Jesus Christ on the cross, we should see the love of the Savior for us sinners. God commends his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So Paul puts it this way: he loved me and gave himself for me. There's a beauty and a wonder of what Christ did as our high priest. He makes the sacrifice for sin. He is himself the sacrifice, which is payment for sin. This is what Christ does as high priest. And the important thing for us is this question: do you believe in Jesus Christ alone as a way of salvation and satisfaction for sin? You see, we have a glorious gospel. We're blessed with an understanding of the truth of the death of Jesus Christ. There are many millions who don't have the confidence that we express this morning when we say that Christ is our only High Priest. What does that mean? It means this, that He alone, by His death, has made full payment and satisfaction for my sins. I cannot add to what Christ has done. There's no need for me to depend on myself or who I am or what I have done for assurance and salvation. I confess that He is able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by Him. Hebrews 10 puts it this way: we can have confidence, we can have boldness, because Christ is our High Priest. Having a High Priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Because we have a High Priest who has satisfied and who has made payment. This was the death of Jesus Christ. It paid for sin. You don't need to be troubled by doubt. You don't need to fear the wrath of God as we believe Christ the Savior. But now the high priestly work of Jesus Christ is not only this, that He paid for sin in His death by His one sacrifice, but also this, that He lives today to make intercession for His people in the presence of God. Sometimes we think of Christ as a priest on earth and now a king in heaven. But we should understand that Christ still operates as a priest in our behalf today. And that means this, that as our priest, He does what the high priest did. He brings us and our concerns into the presence of God the Father. Here on earth, He laid the foundation for His priestly work. He began His priestly work in His sacrifice. Now, in heaven at God's right hand, He continues His priestly work on the foundation of what He accomplished by His death and sacrifice. What does it mean that Christ makes intercession for us today? It means simply this, that He is in heaven, in the presence of God, presenting our needs to God and making requests for us to God. Hebrews 7, verse 25. He ever lives to make intercession for us. This is not separate from His sacrificial work, but it's founded on what He did when He made payment for sin. He secured salvation for every one of His. And now, in the presence of God, He prays for the working out of that in their lives by God giving to them and bringing to them all that they need. He presents Himself to God as our representative. He says to God, "Don't look on them, but look on Me and My sacrifice." And in love, give them what they need in their life. So that way God doesn't judge us, but God sends us grace here in this life. We sometimes use illustrations to help us to understand this. One of the ones that the Bible uses is the idea of an advocate or a lawyer. Jesus Christ stands in the presence of God as our advocate and pleads justice for us. Justice which has been met in the cross, so that God showers His grace on us. We shouldn't get the idea from that He's continually begging God to bless us. That's not what Jesus is doing, but He has purchased the favor of God for us. We are continually the objects of God's love and grace. He's in heaven working all things for our good as King and Priest. And I think the best way for us to understand what Christ is doing as our high priest in his intercession is to look at the prayers that he made for his people during his earthly ministry. We read John 17 and some of the beautiful requests that he made there, that the Father would keep us, that he would sanctify us, that he would gather all his sheep, that he would bring unity between believers, that he would bring us to glory. There are other things Jesus prayed for his people. In John 14, verse 16, he prays the Holy Spirit for them. John 14 and verse 16, Jesus says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he also may abide with you forever. In Luke 22, verse 32, there's a beautiful prayer that Jesus made for Peter. One of the most beautiful prayers in all of the Scripture. Jesus says to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. Christ prays for our preservation. This power in the prayers of Jesus Christ. Think of the words that Jesus said in Matthew 26 and verse 53 when the disciples would have fought for the life of Jesus Christ when he came to be arrested. And Jesus says, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels with power in the prayers of Jesus for his people. So Jesus makes intercession for us in the presence of God. Those prayers of Jesus are beautiful prayers. They help us. They help us to see what the Scriptures mean when they say he lives to make intercession for us. He's one who comes from among men. That is, he's a merciful and faithful high priest, touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And he comes from among us with our needs and with an understanding of who we are, where we are, and what our struggles are. And he brings that to God, that God will give us the grace that we need in our lives. Christ is in heaven. And he brings all our petitions to God. And out of that flows blessing to his people. On the great day of atonement, the high priest came and he raised his hands as he came out of the tabernacle. And the people looked to him and he said, Jehovah bless thee and keep thee. Jehovah make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Numbers 6, 24 and 25. And so Christ is secured for us as our high priest. And the promise that we have as we live in this world, putting our faith in him as our only high priest. He pours out the blessings of the cross and salvation and grace from God to us. Well, what's the significance of it for Christians, for us? Very simply this. The priesthood all believers. That is, you and I are partakers of the anointing of Jesus Christ. Now the term priesthood of all believers comes from the Reformation. And it comes from the Reformation in response to the teaching of Rome that not every believer was a priest, but that there was a caste of priests that the church appointed. And they said that you needed the priesthood in the church because the members of the church themselves could not come to God except through these priests that were appointed. And these priests had to continue making sacrifices because the sacrifice of Jesus Christ wasn't sufficient to pay for sins. And so in the Mass, the priest would offer repeatedly the body of Jesus Christ to satisfy for sins. The reformers, you know, saw through this, and they saw through it as really a scam to get money out of the people, to motivate them by fear to be loyal to the church. And Luther realized, no, every believer is a priest. Every believer is able to come into the presence of God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And every believer finds full satisfaction for sin in the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, and not through a repeated sacrifice. We must come through God. We don't need the church, Luther said. We don't need dead saints to do this for us. We don't need to pay money to do this. But Christ, as our high priest, our only high priest, has paid for sin to give us righteousness that we have received of God. And the people, at the time of the Reformation, understanding this, saw the liberty that comes in the gospel. And thousands were converted. This is the word of the gospel, not the oppressive doctrine of Rome, but the liberty that's ours through Christ our high priest. And Calvin, when he came to this truth, built on it, he saw that not only are we priests anointed, but we are prophets, priests, and kings. And he saw how that carried over also into the church and the offices that should have been there in the church in the place of the Roman priesthood. And all the content, really, of this Lord's Day is drawn out of the teaching of John Calvin at the time of the Reformation. Well, how does this apply to us, that we are priests, that we have the office of priesthood? Already seen, it means that we are anointed with the same anointing of Jesus Christ, and we come to God through Him with confidence. It also means this, and the Catechism mentions it, that we present ourselves a living sacrifice of thanksgiving to Him. And perhaps that's summarized in the scripture best in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 20 puts it this way. You have bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, or which belong to God. This is what it means. This is what priesthood meant for Jesus Christ. He offered himself. He gave his life. He was completely dedicated, body and soul, his whole life, to the sacrifice that he had to make. And today, as Christians, we're called to make a living sacrifice of ourselves to God. All that we are, all that we have, all our time, all our talent. This is the priesthood of believers. We don't offer ourselves on the sacrifice on the altar of human desire. We don't offer ourselves to an institution or to a church. We offer ourselves to God. And this is true thankfulness. Every year we celebrate Thanksgiving. And this is what Thanksgiving is, not stopping to count the blessings once in a while, but offering all that you are continually to God, completely, continually, all the days of your life, self-denial for the Lord. That's very practical. What about my time? What do I do with my talents? What do I do with my finances and money? Everything is my yours. It belongs to the Lord. You have been purchased, and all that you are, redeemed, and belonging to God. So what you do, how you live, is governed by this, that you are anointed as a priest unto God. Consecration in all your life. when you live that way, that will show itself also in this, that you will show mercy, because Christ is now merciful and only high priest. And the priesthood of Jesus Christ reveals his love for us. And that love is displayed today in this, that he makes continual intercession for us to God. Well, one of the chief ways that we show our love for others is that we make intercession for them. Think of all the signs of the scripture that the Bible speaks of intercessory prayer for others. Paul says, brethren, pray for us. We are to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, Psalm 122. We are to remember our persecuted brethren, Hebrews 13. We ought to be making these prayers for the sick, for the mentally afflicted, for the underprivileged, for the brother or sister overtaken in a sin. We can so readily talk about others and their faults and their condition, but we bring their needs to God in prayer. See, the mercy that we will show for them in prayer that we want to be making. You remember how Jesus himself on the cross prayed, and he displayed this. Father, he said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That ought to be emulated, displayed in our life as we make intercession for others. And so this is what it is, that Christ is priest, and that we are anointed as priests. We can have confidence. He has paid for our sins. He prays to God for us continually. That God's grace is always towards us. Out of that, we live in consecration to God. Father, we thank thee for this truth. We pray that it will be something that governs our lives, gives us joy in salvation,